I invite you to turn back to the book of Hebrews. That's what we're starting with. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 7 today. And as we mentioned last week, a major theme in the epistle to the Hebrews is, of course, the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the things we looked at last week, just to bring us back up to speed this morning, is one thing that we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, for example, was that his humanity prepared him to be a merciful and faithful high priest. And then as we looked into chapter 3, we saw that he is the priest of our confession, the high priest of our confession. And then we looked at some verses in Hebrews chapter 4, and we saw that he is a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. And we also noted that he was a sympathetic high priest, for he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we also note in Hebrews chapter 5, where we see the qualifications for the priesthood, that the Lord Jesus' calling as high priest came from God himself. So some significant points concerning the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also noted that his priesthood is unique. However, it's not according to the Levitical priesthood. We saw that he's not a priest in the order of Aaron, and we saw that that the priesthood that began with the giving of the law through Moses at Mount Sinai was not the priesthood that our Lord Jesus had. We saw that his priesthood was in accordance with the order of Melchizedek. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And we spent some time last Sunday looking at the greatness of Melchizedek. And we referenced Genesis chapter 14, where we saw the history of Melchizedek. And we saw some points there in Genesis chapter 14 that Melchizedek was identified as the God, or a priest of the God Most High. And that we saw that he met Abram. And you recall the story in Genesis chapter 14, and there was the battle of the kings. And Abram's nephew Lot had been captured. And Abram set about with a rescue team, a band of soldiers, to go and rescue his nephew. And we saw that Abram was met by Melchizedek. And we also noted that in Psalm 110, God swore that the Messiah would be a priest like Melchizedek. And we spent a little bit of time looking at Melchizedek. To see that Melchizedek was superior to the Levitical priesthood, in that we saw, again in referencing Genesis 14 and then in Hebrews chapter 7, referencing what those points that we saw in Genesis 14, that Melchizedek received tithes from Abram. And we also saw that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and it was noted that even Levi, in the loins of his ancestor Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And these were all points that were noted in Hebrews chapter 7, all for this purpose of proving that the priesthood of Christ, which is after that order of Melchizedek, is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And so these are very important things to consider. And just in thinking about some of the opening comments that Robert made, in the grieving that he's experiencing right now, in referencing the fact that all of us have struggles in life and all of us have things that we're trying to come to grips with, that it's comforting for us to know that as we look at the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have an advocate with the Father. We have a great intercessor at the right hand of God who is familiar and is acquainted with our sorrows and our griefs and all of these kind of things, and he's there interceding for us at all times at the right hand of God. And we're going to look at that a little bit more this morning. And so the fact that the Lord Jesus would come to serve as a priest after the order of Melchizedek now has some significance, has implications for us that we want to consider this morning. We want to consider the significance of Christ's priesthood. So as we think about that he came to serve as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, we want to consider two things concerning the significance of his priesthood and those implications. The implications first being regarding the efficacy of the Levitical priesthood, and then secondly regarding the law of Moses itself. And so some of the significance and implications of Christ's priesthood is described in Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 11 to 19 this morning. And consider some of the points of the significance of Christ's priesthood. So, if you open to Hebrews chapter 7, we'll begin our reading this morning at verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And we'll cease our reading there for this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise and thank thee again for this opportunity we have to be together, to be under the sound of thy word. And we pray, our Father, as we consider further some things concerning the priesthood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, our Father, would encourage and strengthen us and comfort in our hearts. We pray, our Father, that thy Spirit would enlighten us to these important truths, and that we would see its applicability in our modern day life today. And so, Father, we're just thankful and ask thy help and guidance as we consider this portion of the Word of God. Bless it to us, we pray, in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we want to think in a little bit of detail this morning about the significance of our Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood. And so the first thing that we want to note that is pointed out here in the reading of which we've just what we've just read is that the Levitical priesthood was lacking. That's what's implied here as we've read, that the Levitical priesthood was lacking. It did not bring perfection, we read. And otherwise, there would have been another priest to arise like Melchizedek. Now, we mentioned that in Psalm 110, verse 4, that it was foretold that the Messiah would be in the order of Melchizedek. And the fact that he has come has proven that the order of Aaron was lacking. Now, when we talk about the word perfection, perfection means completeness. It means completeness. And in this context, it speaks of us being made acceptable to God. And so we look at the Word of God and we read, for example, in Romans, that we are accepted in the Beloved. That is, that we are accepted on the merits and on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work. We are accepted in the Beloved. And so in this context, perfection means completeness. We are complete in Him. If our faith and our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if He is our personal Savior this morning, if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are complete in Him. We are made perfect in Him. We are accepted in the Beloved. The old law, with its priesthood, could never fully reconcile man back to God. The Levitical priesthood could never reconcile fully man back to God. I invite you to turn with me just briefly to Hebrews chapter 10. We're just going to make a few references to some verses in Hebrews chapter 10. And we see in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Perfect. And so the first thing we note here is that animal sacrifices could not make one perfect. The animal sacrifices were repeated over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And so the animal sacrifices cannot make one perfect. And as we see here, the act of the sacrificing of the animals was a demonstration or a foreshadowing of the things to come. Now we note also in verse 2 and verse 3 of chapter 10 here, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So the second thing is that they could not cleanse the sinner's conscience. So the animal sacrifices cannot make one perfect. It could not cleanse the sinner's conscience. And then we go on further into verse 4 and we read, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And so we note here that not only could the animal sacrifices not make one perfect, the animal sacrifices could not cleanse one sinner's conscience, but it did not take away sin. And so the Lord Jesus coming as a priest after the order of Melchizedek implies that the Levitical priesthood, while having served a purpose for which it was intended, and that is to foreshadow the coming of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, was not able to provide what man really needs. It was not intended to provide what man really needs. So the priesthood of Christ also signifies this very significant point. And back in chapter 7, in verses 12 to 18, we see that the law has been annulled. The law has been annulled. So we have here an indication that there is a change in priesthood. And the change in priesthood signifies that there is also a change in the law. We've noted several times now that the Lord Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He did not come from the tribe of Levi. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So our Lord Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. It's also been identified in the genealogy that we read in Matthew chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And yet we see here that clearly the priesthood was to come from the order of Levi. We note further that Moses hadn't authorized anyone from Judah to serve as a priest. Indeed, God specifically forbid anyone other than a descendant of Aaron. We see this in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 40. So for Christ to serve as a priest then, a change must have occurred. A change must have occurred. And we see that in verse 14. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So for Christ to have served as a priest then, a change must have occurred, especially for one who serves according to the power of an endless life. The Levitical priests, we note, were mortal men whose service ended at death. There was a specific boundary, a parameter, if you will, of the service of a Levitical priest, and it ended at death. And there was a succession of Levitical priests, and they came one after the other. They were mortal men whose service ended at death. But the Lord Jesus, as priest, a priest forever, his priesthood is therefore unchangeable. We see in verse 24 of chapter 7, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." An unchangeable priesthood. We think of the Lord Jesus and we know that it is said of him that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not. And so we can take great confidence and great comfort in knowing that he has the power of an endless life, that his priesthood is unchangeable. And because it's such of these things, it can be counted on. There's confidence that we can put into it. And we can begin to see or understand further the superiority of the priesthood and the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a priest forever. His priesthood is unchangeable. And so the change in priesthood signifies a change in the law. But with the change in priesthood, the law is now annulled. Now the word annulled means to declare as void. It means to declare to invalidate or to abrogate. So annulled means that the law in effect here is declared as void. The former commandment, as the law is called here, has therefore been set aside. Note verse 18 again. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect." The law made nothing perfect. Because it was weak and unprofitable. And in the sense of making us perfect, that is, making us acceptable to God, as we noted in chapter 10, verse 1. The former commandment is therefore being put aside. that the law has been done away with should not come as a surprise to us. God foretold that this would happen. I invite you to turn to chapter 8 for a moment, and we look in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So God himself has foretold that this would happen. The Lord Jesus himself also implied that the law would be done away with once it was fulfilled. We see this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So the Lord Jesus implied that the law would be done away with as well. One jot or tittle would not pass from the law until it was fulfilled, and if the priesthood has changed, then it must have been fulfilled and done away with. Paul himself also described how Jesus Christ abolished it in his death on the cross. And he did this, he said this to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. I'll just reference Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment in verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the Lord Jesus has abolished this in his death on the cross. The significance then of Christ's priesthood has very powerful implications. The law is annulled, and it's folly to seek justification by the law. We're told this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. It also explains why we should not go to the old law to find our authority for the work, to find our authority for worship, to find our authority for organization of the church. So in our practice, as we meet as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not be looking to the old law. We should not be looking to the rites and the ceremonies and the rituals and all these kind of things that we see in the Old Testament as authority for how we meet, how we gather, how we organize ourselves, how we conduct our work, and all of these kind of things. And there is a trend in the church today to doing just that. We see that today in modern evangelical circles, where there is a hearkening back to some of these things. And we see some of these things that have been present in Christendom for decades and centuries and so on. And we see in evangelical circles today a hearkening back to those kind of things. A belief that embracing some of the mysticism that's around some of these things and everything will create for greater spiritual experiences and so on. And yet, I say to you this morning, that is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Those things have passed. Those things are annulled. Those things are void. Those things are no longer of any effect or of any use or of any purpose. And we see this as we consider the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a significance in Christ's priesthood, which should be most precious to us personally. We can certainly look at these things in terms of the church overall. We can certainly look at these things in terms of our practice and so on. But for each of us personally, there is something very precious about Christ's priesthood. And that is that we see what we see in verse 19. We read there that for the law made nothing perfect, but then it's followed up by saying this, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So one of the great significances, one of the great implications of our Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood is that there is now a better hope. There's now a better hope. For which purpose? That you and I can now draw near to God. As we mentioned earlier, the Levitical priesthood did not offer perfection. In other words, it did not bring us completeness. It did not fully reconcile us to God. It did not help us to be accepted to God. We noted that its sacrifices could not make one perfect regarding the consciousness of sins, for the sacrifices were year by year. The experience of the Israelites during this time must have been quite an anxious time. When the priest would go into the holiest of holies to offer a sacrifice of atonement, and as long as they heard the bells ringing at the foot of the garment of the high priest, there was a hope that the sacrifice would be accepted for another year. But they would have been on pins and needles and bated breath, waiting to see if the sacrifice had been accepted. Sacrifices cannot make one perfect. It could not actually bring forgiveness of sins, for we read it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so the law, because of its weakness and its unprofitableness, made nothing perfect. But now we have in our Lord Jesus Christ a better hope. A better hope. It says in verse 19, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Now, we mentioned last week that the key word I would suggest to you in the epistle of the Hebrews is that word better. The word better. We noted that the Lord Jesus was first compared as being better than the angels that we saw in Hebrews chapter 1. And then we went on to see that he was better than Moses. And now we've been considering that he is better than the Levitical priesthood. And we see later that there is a contrasting of the new covenant and its promises with the old covenant that we see in verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So we see that word better again. So that theme, that key word keeps coming up in the word in the epistle to the Hebrews, that word better. Our hope in drawing near to God is now better than before. For sports fans, we're in a time of year where it's very exciting. There's a lot of things going on in the sports world. You know, we're in the middle of the football playoffs. The hockey season's in full swing. The basketball season's in full swing. The Olympics are just around the corner and all these kind of things. And it's one of the things that sports fans like to do is engage in that GOAT conversation, the greatest of all time discussion. I remember earlier this week I was at a dinner meeting of the home builders, and the keynote speaker that we had was a renowned economist, a professor from the University of Waterloo. May have taught some of you here in this room. Maybe you know the person I'm talking about. But he was assigned to speak to us as building officials and to the builders in the region and so on about his forecast and his predictions for 2018. What he thought was going to happen. And so he spoke to us for about 45 minutes, and he spoke about what was going on in the States and what was happening in North Korea and Europe, and he was talking about the rise in the interest rates and on and on and on. He went about a lot of different things, and he was painting a doom and gloom type of picture. And yet I couldn't help, as I thought about him speaking, as I've been taken up and consumed with this better than idea for the last couple of weeks, as I've been looking at, we can take whatever you like in this world. Whatever is important to you, whatever thrills you, whatever excites you, whatever you think is going to make your life better, and you can say, Jesus Christ is better than blank. And I will submit to you today that there is nothing that you could put in that blank that is going to be better than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. And I have written at the side of my Bible in that portion of Scripture in Colossians, where it says that Christ is preeminent. I have noted He is the apex. And when you think of the definition of apex, it means you cannot go beyond the apex. It is not possible to go beyond the apex. It is not possible to go beyond that which is preeminent. And Colossians is taken up with explaining why He is preeminent in all things. And so, establishing that He is preeminent in all things, that Christ is all in all, as we consider Him better than, as we look through the Epistle to the Hebrews, why would we settle for anything less than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Why would we settle for anything less? We have established that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior. His priesthood is superior. And so we find that through His superior priesthood, we have a much better testament. We have much better promises. We can come into His presence. And so Christ's superior priesthood is the basis of that hope. We have a better hope because the Lord Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Our hope for drawing near to God is much better. As we've seen, Melchizedek is superior to Abraham and Levi. And the Word of God establishes that for us so that we understand that if Melchizedek is superior to Abraham and Levi, we then understand that his priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And it makes our Lord Jesus' priesthood superior. There is more evidence of the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood, which we're going to take into more account this afternoon. But for now, what we want to take away is that the greatness of our Lord Jesus' priesthood should strengthen our hope in drawing near to God. So whatever it is that we face in this life, whatever it is we may be going through right at this very moment in time, the Lord's priesthood should strengthen our hope in drawing near to God. We can have confidence in Him and knowing that our high priest has passed through the heavens, as we see in Hebrews 4:14. We know that our high priest can sympathize with our weaknesses, as we see in Hebrews 4 and 15. We know he's like us in all points except sin. And so he understands intimately our human experience. And our high priest makes it possible to come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We see in Hebrews 4 and 16. There's a beautiful image that we have in the final verse of Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 19 it says, "Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We have a beautiful image here. It emphasizes again our eternal hope is found in Him. And it says that it's an anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast. Anchor to the rock which cannot move. And we are entered into within the veil. But the picture there in verse 20 of the forerunner is a picture of a little pilot boat, a little pilot ship that goes out and meets the ships and directs them and brings them into the harbor. And that little pilot ship knows where all the obstacles and where all the shoals are and all those kind of things that could cause a shipwreck. And that little pilot boat takes that boat and brings it safely into the harbor. And so we have that beautiful image there of our Lord Jesus Christ who has gone before us into heaven and is the pilot, is our pilot, our great pilot, who is helping us and leading us and bringing us home. And so as we put our faith and our trust in Him, as we lean upon our great advocate, our great high priest, the intercessor at His right hand, He is there piloting us through this life, taking us through the rocks and the shoals and the bumpiness of this life to eventually lead us to our safe home with Him for all of eternity. And so our high priest makes it possible for us to come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I wonder if we avail ourselves enough of this wonderful privilege of taking
our Lord Jesus' word here, that we would rest and find our comfort in him, that we would attach our boat to the pilot ship and allow him to direct us and to lead us into safe harbor. Can we see now, can we begin to see how his service as our high priest provides a better hope through which we can draw near to God? Well, there's more in the final half of chapter 7 concerning the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood. We're going to focus a little more attention on the superiority of his priesthood this afternoon. But perhaps we can appreciate now how the Levitical priesthood does not provide what man really needs, and that is access to God. It is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go into the Old Testament and we consider the Levitical priesthood, as we consider the garments and as we consider the instruments and all the details of the tabernacle and everything that is associated with the Levitical priesthood, all of those things in detail make reference to the coming high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a foreshadowing. It's a type of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it points forward to him, and all of it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also to give us indication that a greater is coming, a better is coming. And so the Levitical priesthood does not provide what man really needs, and that is access to God. There's been a change in the law. Indeed, it has been replaced with a new covenant, which is taken up in verses 9 and 10, or chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews. There is a change in the law. It's been replaced with a new and better covenant. And so we find in our Lord Jesus Christ our hope in drawing near to God, and we find that it is much better than ever before. We live in privileged times, knowing that we have this better hope, that we have this better, we have this access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in view of such things, as we consider these things just briefly this morning, remember we mentioned at some in some detail last week about the importance of context as we come to the Word of God. So remembering again who the writer is writing to in this epistle. He is writing to Hebrew Christians who are tempted to want to go back to the old things, to the old law. And so the writer is trying to convince these Hebrew Christians so that they have better things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the key things that he's trying to accomplish is to convince these Hebrew Christians to put their focus on the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, not what was previous. So why, they ask, will Hebrew Christians ever want to leave the Lord Jesus and return to the law? But then the second question that we could ask is, why would people today seek to do the same thing? Why would people today seek to use the law to justify religious practices? Why would people today use the law to justify going back to the Old Testament and establishing authority for such things as a separate priesthood, that is a clergy, making that division of a clergy and a laity, for example, foregoing the whole doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, for example, which is another topic for another time. But how do we reconcile going back to these things to justify burning of incense and instrumental music and the use of all these things in the way that we meet? And so what does it come back down to? It comes back to stripping away all of these things and stripping away all the tendencies we have as human beings to want to appeal to the flesh and to our senses and all these things, and putting those things aside and just focusing upon the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is better than blank. That our Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, is better than, has gone before, and he has provided all that we need, and that we are complete in him, that he is all in all, he is preeminent in all things. And so it brings us to this very important point that we have as we conclude, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the means and the way that God has provided for man to have access to himself. The Lord Jesus is the only way to God. And that is an unpopular thing to say in this multicultural, inclusive world that we find ourselves in today, to say something as definitive and as authoritative as there is only one way. The Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we have to ask the question, given the evidences and the proof that we see in the Word of God, Are you willing to come to the Father through him and through him alone? And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be sure that we serve God through him, through the Lord Jesus, as he is prescribed and in his way, and that we recognize his authority, we recognize his preeminence, that we give him the place of the throne in our own individual hearts, and that we serve him according to his methods, his ways, his will, his desires, not our own. And so we have a great high priest at the right hand of God, and there's a significance to him in our lives, how we live and how we serve him. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we give you our thanks again for the opportunity to be under the sound of thy word. We're thankful, our Father, for the great high priest that is the right hand of God. We're thankful, Father, that now he is engaged in the ministry of interceding for us, advocating for us with the Father, a mediator between man and God. And we pray, our Father, that as we live our lives, we pray that the Lord Jesus would shine forth from our lives, and that as we live for him, we pray, our Father, that others would see there is something different, there is something better. And we pray, our Father, that through it, there would be confession of him as Lord and Savior, and that there would be precious souls saved. Our Father, we pray that as we gather, as we serve him, we pray, our Father, we would do it in his way and in his time. We thank thee, our Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for what he accomplished for us at the cross of Calvary. We thank thee, Father, that he has made access to God and has made the way for us to be reconciled to God. Father, we give you our thanks for him, and we ask that you would bless our time together as we share a meal together. We thank thee, our Father, for the provision of food that you have given to us. We pray that as we take it, we would be grateful for all thy provision to us, not only for our physical needs, but our spiritual needs as well. So, Father, we commit these things into thy care and keeping and ask thy blessing upon us as we continue before thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.